And now please let us pray. Let me pray for illumination as I bring the sermon to you this morning. Father, I do pray that your word would go forth. You would not be merely my words or the words of men, but your holy, righteous, living, and active word. I pray that it would go forth and that your spirit would be active in our hearts and minds, piercing even our souls, that we might put off the sins that so easily entangle and put on righteousness, that we might be salt and light in this world, that you might be glorified in us. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me turn in the Word to Luke chapter 12, and I'll try to hold this a little further away. I'm getting a little bit of, interference feedback. There you go. I like good feedback, but this is not the kind of feedback I really like. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Now, this is the account of the rich fool. Luke 12, verse 13 through 21. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will put down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So, I chose this passage this morning for a number of reasons. One, because it's kind of familiar to me. I, as many of you know, grew up on a farm, so farming was familiar. We grew crops. We had beef cattle. We had we produced every year, and this society used to be an agrarian society. You know, that was a very familiar thing to most Americans. But now, about 5% of the population grows food or is involved in farming. Approximately 85, maybe even 95% of the people Jesus was talking to in this passage would have been very familiar with farming. You know, either they fished, they produced, you know, they caught the fish out of the Sea of Galilee or in the ocean, the Mediterranean Sea, or they farmed and grew wheat or some such thing. They were involved intimately with farming, gleaning. Some people who didn't have would go and pick the fields that where there was leftovers, and then that's how they provided some for the poor. How many people here are involved in farming? Just raise your hand. Nobody. I was thinking about people. Anybody here involved in farming? So I have to be a little more descriptive. Farming involves lots of things. You have to plant. You have to pray for water. You have to mend the fences. We had cattle, so we had to mend the fences. You'd have to give the cattle their vaccines so they didn't get sick. You'd have to mow the fields and get hay so you could store up for the wintertime. It was a difficult thing to do. So having a plentiful and bountiful harvest was not a common thing, especially in scriptural times. They had times where they wouldn't have enough rain, times where the pestilence would come and little insects would eat up the crop. So it was something you would really look forward to. Wow, we had a really good harvest. So what is the passage here about? You know, so a man says to Jesus while he's teaching, you know, Jesus, tell my brother, you know, your authority, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. So what happened there? You know, what's going on? What's he saying to Jesus? Well, you know, Jesus, you know, I'm not getting what's due to me. Maybe he was due something. His brother was holding back some of what he was supposed to get. Or more likely, he wanted more than was his share. Maybe his brother was the eldest. And in that culture, you would know probably that the eldest received the lion's share of the inheritance. And some of the other brothers would get a smaller portion. But maybe the most likely thing is this man wanted, hey, my oldest brother, give me a fair share. You know, give me an even amount to what you're getting. And Jesus says to him, the first thing he says is, man, who made me judge? You know, Jesus' commission was to come here on this earth to live a perfect life, to be the great physician, to heal, to tell good news, but he was not going to usurp the authority of the civil magistrate. You know, that was not what he came here to do. And what does he tell the man? So he sees into the man's heart and he says, guard against greed, against covetousness. What does that mean? What is greed? What does it mean to be greedy? Wanting more than what is your right or what you should, God has given you in this life. What commandment is that? Thou shalt not covet. I think it's number 10. Correct me if I'm wrong, but number 10 is thou shalt not covet. Because what do we do? What happens in our lives? Well, I can tell you, thankfully my kids aren't here, but what they do is Gwen will be playing with her doll. She has a couple dolls, and they have these little My Little Ponies. Oh, and they're into My Little Ponies now. And they'll be playing with one. Now, there's probably 20 or 30 of those My Little Pony on a shelf. But Gwen's playing with the pink My Little Pony. And what happens? Heidi comes up. I want that. We have probably 1,000 toys on the shelf. And which one does she want? The same one her sister's playing with. She wants what is not hers or what, you know, she shouldn't be playing with. And so that's the same with this guy. He wants probably, we can't say for sure because the scripture doesn't say, but it seems like Jesus is looking into him and saying, guard your heart against greed. Because we all face that. We all struggle with covetousness. Wow, look at that guy. He's got such a big house. Man, it'd be nice to have that house. Or look at the car. Man, my car is falling apart. I could get that new car. You know, so we all have to guard our hearts against greed. Some examples of today, and how does our culture play upon this? The lottery. You hear it everywhere. You see it on the signs. You could be a millionaire. All it takes, you never know. Isn't that what they say? You never know. Buy your lottery ticket and, you know, wealth could be yours. But that's not what God wants for us. Does he want us all just to win the lottery? Well, for one thing, we can't all win the lottery. You know, there's only one winner, you know, and everybody's trying to be that winner. But that's not what God wants. That's the desire for worldly wealth. You know, in the passage here, we talked about the inheritance. The man who wants what's not his. He wants to divide that inheritance. The world wants us to seek after that worldly inheritance that you get by the ticket. But the inheritance we get from Christ, what we get from him, it far surpasses any of the things that the world can give us, any of the money or the pleasures of the flesh or anything. He gives us that salvation that we get on the cross. And not only that, those things that we can store up in heaven, those heavenly treasures, the things that count on this earth that that will count for eternity. Telling others about him, seeing another person come from death to life, to believe on the gospel, repent of their sin, and turn to the Lord for forgiveness. Now, greed, like all sin, focuses on self, covetousness. At its core, I think greed is misplaced love. Not just love of self, but love of things, love of getting more. Self-satisfaction. Friday night, we were together with our group, mix at six, and we were going through one of Keith's favorite games. It's called Songburst. And we went through a number of songs, mostly from the 50s and 60s, and we had a really good time. But one of the songs that wasn't in there was a song by Mick Jagger. You probably know that fellow. He's been in the news lately in a little sort of way. One of his songs is, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." And isn't that the call of covetousness? I can't get no satisfaction. That's more, you hear that more in the South. That's not poorly proper English, but you can't, it's never enough. You want more. Then that is the core of that sin, is that you can't get any satisfaction. It's never enough. It never satisfies. But the inheritance we get from Christ, that does satisfy. The man who builds up for himself seems to never get enough. But the man who is filled with inheritance that comes from Christ is overflowing. His cup runneth over. He's full. Now let's move on to my next. If you look on the in your bulletin, I have a outline there. In the next section, I have 3 points, as most sermons probably do: greed, goods, and so the second one is goods, and then gold. But the second one is good. So let's go through that. And let me keep track of the time, make sure I'm not going too far over. So the essence of life, and Jesus says, the essence of life does not consist in what one possesses. How is that? Because the soul is the man. Your soul is who you are. You are not your flesh. What you eat, you know, what you do. The soul is the essence of the man. Your soul will live forever in eternity with Christ, or we hope not, but if you were without Christ, will die forever in destruction of hell. So the soul is what is important. So what do things have to do with eternity? Well, in themselves, they have nothing to do with it. But if goods are earned, are given, are used for the kingdom of God, then they have treasure which we can store up in heaven. And that is the nature of the soul, and the essence of life is in the soul. And so what is the purpose of goods or possessions? What is their purpose? Their purpose is to provide for our needs. Their purpose is for us to use them to further God's kingdom. The call of God, when it relates to possessions, to goods, is stewardship, faithful stewardship of our time, our money, and our possessions. We should not build our hope on retirement, on, wow, my 401k is so big. Look at it. I am golden. I am going to be able to retire for 20 years. And you hear that all the time. I mean, sometimes I think about that. I mean, this sermon is as much to you as it is to me. You think about, well, when my 401k gets this big, I can hang it up, tell my boss, hey, see you later, and, you know, you're done. But that's not God's call. God's call is, no matter what life, even if you're not working, you know, God sometimes calls people to a retirement, but not to retire from service, sometimes a retirement from full-time work, but to work for his kingdom, to, now you have more time to do Bible studies, maybe to disciple someone in the word who's younger, now you have extra time. But it's not to be like this man. I have got all this plenty from my land. Now I will build new barns. Now I will be set up. Now I. That was this guy. He was focused on himself. Not that there's not a blessing to be had from good things, but he wasn't rich toward God. He was focused on self. So life consists in our very being before God. And if you, my brothers and sisters, are washed by the redeeming blood of Christ and made holy before God, then you are truly alive. And not like this man who trusted in his goods and his life was required to him before God. He said, "You fool." And you don't want to be found like that. If you, the soul of the believer is given up to God. And so when we die, the picture is of handing it over to God and going into his bosom. But for the unbeliever, it's a wretched thing. His soul is ripped from him by violence at death. The man who trusts in himself and in things of this world is a man who, or a woman who hopes in those things. We are not to hope in things, in people, in relationships, anything of this earth, because it can all be taken away. We are to hope in Christ and his finished work on the cross. And if, my friends, you haven't done that yet, and you have not hoped or trust in Christ and his finished work on the cross, then you are dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I wanted to kind of diverge at this point to give you a little illustration from my own life as a physician. Several years ago, I had a patient came to see me, and he had some bowel problems. I won't get into all the details because, as you might know, he had some bowel problems and had some changes. And I was thinking, we're talking about different symptoms that he had, and he. At the end of it, I was going to send him to a gastroenterologist, a specialist, to see, you know, what could be going on to cause these changes. And he said, "Now, this other thing I've got is some itching. I'm itching, and, you know, it's been getting worse." And I said, "Wow, that's kind of strange. You know, you've got bowel changes, and you've got itching." And I looked into his eyes, and they were not extremely yellow, but They were definitely jaundiced. Now, some of you might know that word, jaundiced. It just means yellowing of the eyes. And he had something called painless jaundice. Now, if you're in medicine, painless jaundice means pancreatic cancer. It's pretty much the only thing that does that, and it is a death sentence. So I looked into his eyes, and I said, "He's got painless, doesn't have any pain, just bowel changes and jaundice. This guy is going to die." And I don't know any of you here that ever looked into a guy who thought he was going to be living and going to be retiring one day and knew that he was going to be dead. That is not a fun situation. And I thought a lot about that guy. And so I sent him, you know, to the ER, and then I sent him to Sloan Kettering. But he, within 6 months, he was dead. And that, my friend, is the picture of somebody who's like this man, who thinks, "I'm good to go. Look at this. I got all this stuff. I'm going to be golden. You know, I got these golden years ahead. I'm going to retire. It's going to be great." And it's not. God said, "You fool, I require your soul tonight." We should never look to the future in things, but in our future in Christ. Because any one of us could walk out that door today. You step in the wrong place, and there's lots of cars that go by, and we could be gone, just like this guy. And that was a really eye-opening experience for me, to look into a guy, to know he's going to die, and he doesn't know it. I have to tell him that. And, I mean, I didn't tell him exactly at the time because, you know, we would go through treatment, but painless jaundice was one of those things that I hope I never get to see again. Many of you probably have heard or read in the scriptures, this is a very common one, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails." Proverbs 19:21. And no one knows that more than someone who's faced death. Now, coming to my last point, is the goal. What is the goal? Our goal should be, what should our goal be regarding possessions? Our goal should be faithful stewards. We look to God, thank you for these possessions. Thank you for what you gave me. You gave me overabundance this year. What can I do to serve your kingdom? What treasures should we seek? Those treasures which we can use, earthly treasures, to turn into heavenly treasures. Sharing the gospel. Living a life every day, no matter what you do. Making eggs, making a meal for your family. Do it all for the glory of God. It doesn't have to be big things. It doesn't have to be preaching. It doesn't have to be teaching. You know, if you're called to be a mother of children, do that to the glory of God. And what does it mean to be rich in Christ? To be rich in Christ is to have those heavenly treasures in God's kingdom. Stored up, many treasures stored up for the future, bringing many people to God's kingdom. And now, that was our final point, and I'll bring it to a close. What happens when you die and the kingdom you built up for yourself, those ungodly men, it gets left to somebody else? And about 6 months after my patient passed away, his wife came in, and she came in basically to talk about the whole situation. And this man had many plans. He had things to do. He had places to go. They had retirement plans together. He was fairly young. He was only in his 40s. And she said, "What am I going to do now?" And I shared with her, you know, some of my faith, but ultimately she went away struggling. And that's, you know, that's the way of the world. When trust in things and they're taken away, it is destruction. It is a travesty that happens to a person who puts their hope not in the Lord, but in the things of this world. So my admonishment to you today is think about those treasures you can build up, those treasures for the kingdom of God, and help people to see who may not know the Lord that they are trusting. If they are not in Christ, they're trusting in what they have, their big family. Maybe they have a big Italian family. Wow, I've got so many family who love me. But that's not going to last. The only thing that's going to last is what we have in Christ, our fellowship that we have in the Lord. And so let me close with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to further his kingdom and to advance the cause of Christ against Satan and to build. Father, we do ask you to be with us now, to build up our faith, to help us see that the only treasures that we have are those that we have stored up with you, the good works that you have done in us, the faithfulness that we display with the treasures that we have in this world, or the gifts that you've given to us in this world. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in them. Help us to be faithful to your word, to share the truth of the gospel with others, that those people, by your grace, might be drawn into the kingdom. Father, we pray now that you would bless the rest of our time this morning. Help us to worship you in spirit and truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, please.